There, are we on now? Okay, are we on now? Can you hear me now? All right, good. Yeah, I guess we're on. Are we on? Okay, let's turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 14 and then we'll finish in chapter 4 in verse 6. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before thee this morning, and we opened thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, for the guidance and the leading of your Spirit, that we might see the fullness that it has for us. And Lord, that we might see how it might be applied in our daily walk with you. So we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray for your blessing. We lift it up in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, it's been a kind of a habit of mine that I begin messages with a word about the Word of God. And the Lord lays this on my heart as I study. Today won't be any different. This letter to the Ephesians was written when Paul was in prison at Rome. And he addresses the letter to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The epistle speaks in the context of the whole church or the body of Christ and not necessarily to one particular assembly that, you know, that we might call the local expression of the body of Christ. But it also has, without question, application to both the local and the universal church and brings out the importance of unity and oneness in the body, and how this is realized in the lives of God's people. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, sometimes it's good for us to look and to meditate, to read, to observe the obvious. You know, there are many phrases and words that we kind of take for granted and that we read right over, and we never really let them sink in. And I think because of this, we miss the tone that the Lord is setting up for us. And maybe possibly we don't allow our hearts to fully open to what God wants us to see and hear in His Word. It brings up the point of what is lost in translation. And what I mean by translation is not, you know, the Greek text being translated for us in the Word of God here, but what is lost as we read these words and maybe not fully comprehend what is being said, and so we never gain its full meaning. and we lose what God might hold for us. You know, I'm sure all of you at one time or another have taken a photograph. And you know, we might be out on a bright sunny day, or maybe it's a sunset, maybe it's early in the morning, and we see this beautiful scene, and we take the photograph, all right, and we can't wait to get it developed like in the old days, or today we download it onto our computer, just to see, you know, what was captured, only to find out that that wasn't very close resemblance of what I took. I mean, it doesn't hold what I saw that morning or maybe that evening. And if you know anything, and I know we have a few photographers here in the audience, is that there's a lot of work that's involved in getting a photograph to capture what the feel is of that particular moment. There's focal length, there's focus, there's shutter speed, there's now white balance, and what is the available light, and am I going to use a flash to provide artificial light? The film speed, am I going to overexpose or underexpose? And that's only a fraction of it. But all those components go into making that photograph look and feel the way it did when we were there in its presence. Well, studying the Word of God is a lot like that. There's a lot of things that play into our study and in our reading. How attentive are we? You know, what is our mood? What are the life circumstances that we may be involved in at the particular time? Maybe we have a hurting relationship that kind of softens us in a way. Are we focused on what God is telling us? Work situations, school situations. There's so many things that play into it. How can we free our mind that we might see clearly what God is trying to speak to us about? The point is here that it takes much work. And without that work, the result is going to be an image that just doesn't translate what the truth really is. You know, recently we had a men's fellowship, and Rob brought Seth, when Seth and Jess were up here visiting, out to the men's fellowship, and he said something that stuck with me. And he mentioned, he says, "I hope I don't look the way I looked when you saw me last. And I hope I don't look like the way I am now the next time you see me." And that spoke volumes. You know, it speaks of God is changing me. And I want that change to be evident to those that see me. That it's an appearance that God is building in me to be like His Son. And we all could learn and glean something from those few words. They hold very much. Paul, the apostle, he knows where he is. He is certain of God's calling. He allows nothing to get in the way that would cause him to be ineffective for Christ. As a matter of fact, he saw all things as a means to exemplify Christ and to bring him out. Paul has some instruction to give us at the beginning of chapter 4. And it's his desire for God's people to be equipped for Christ's service in the lives of each other. And he has this in mind as he brings forth this prayer. Now, I broke this prayer down into 6 items, and you need not copy this for your note takers. I'm going to go over these individually as we go through this prayer. The first one is the threefold work of the Godhead. The second is that we would be empowered. The third is that we would be enabled. The fourth is that we would be enriched. The fifth, that we might be complete. And sixth, that we might shine forth His glory. So one, the threefold work of the Godhead. I wonder if you might turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to read a few verses here that when I was studying, they really kind of set the tone for the work of the Godhead. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Oh, that when I read that, it speaks that God has given us no excuse, that he has laid things before us in a way for everyone to understand. I know this portion speaks somewhat of the gospel, that God is offered to all man, and no man has an excuse that he didn't bring it forth, except for his own to walk away. You know, it brought to mind something that I heard in the teaching one time, where God the Father came to earth and shone in the Shekinah glory over the tabernacle, and they turned their back on him, and he went back to heaven. And then he sent forth his Son to the earth to live and walk with man and to show the good things of God. And they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And they hung him on a tree, and he went back to heaven. And then he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, at the beginning of the church. And they said, "These men are drunk." And they turned away. God has poured forth the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for us to see, to take notice, and to receive into our lives, that he might do the work in us that he has prepared for us. God has made things clear, and we need to take notice. Okay, now beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this cause..." Give me a moment here. "For this cause," and the cause? Well, the cause is each one of us. "That we might have a heart that's prepared for the ground, that the ground is prepared for the planting of God's word." Paul had a heart for God's people. And all that he did was pour forth the things that God had shown him, the things that God has laid on his heart, and for the goodness that the church might grow. It says, "I bow my knees." And this speaks of humility. It speaks of reverence. It speaks of earnestly approaching God. It speaks of our dependence upon him. "Lord, I can't do it, but you can." And I was wondering to myself, how often am I on my knees? What is my approach to God? Do I quickly say a prayer, and then I'm off doing this or that, going to work, going to play? Or do I stop? Do I get on my knees? Do I approach him the way he wants to be approached? "Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do I approach him like a father? And who is a father? Well, the father is the one that what? That rules over the household, right? The one who holds all in his hands. Our brother read from the prayer in Romans earlier today. And let me just turn back there for a moment. I want to... I had a thought. I can't recall now. But it's a privilege that we have to call God our Father. And one of the things I learned was we turn back to the Old Testament, and there's not one reference of them ever calling God their Father. But God has given that privilege to us. In Romans 8, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For he hath not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Abba, Father speaks of sonship, and with that sonship comes many privileges, but also comes many responsibilities. You know, we just went through a large undertaking here with Vacation Bible School. And you know, one of the things about responsibilities is they make us feel like we belong. You know, we complete a task in one that, brought forth, and you get done and you say, wow, this is a family. And I'm part of that family. And I'm able to work and do that which benefits the whole family of God. What a remarkable thing that is. And simple, though, but we don't always use it for our good. You know, I think even in our own, you know, families, you know, it's amazing, but I even know myself. Back when I was a child, we had many responsibilities. I mean, we had a laundry list on Saturday. You got to get these things done before you can do anything. Our children nowadays, we don't take the time to make them responsible. Oh, they may have their few little things here and there, but you know, making them responsible takes work. It's not something that just happens, because most of the time, you give them something to do, they're going to tell you why they can't do it. So it's good that we take the time to make them responsible, because by that, they're going to feel included in the family. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And what name do we bear? Well, we bear the name of Christ. We are a Christian. We are a Christ one. And we are identified with him. And what a privilege that is, to be identified with the Savior. You know, we think of giving our name to someone. Maybe someone's going for a job or needs a reference for something. All right? How easy are we to give out our name? Christ gave his name to us. While we were yet sinners, he gave us his name. How do we handle that name? How do we look and portray the name of Christ in our lives? Next, he begins what I would call the petitions of this prayer. There's the that's. That what? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant you, that he would give you, that he would provide for you. Okay, and what he's talking about here, if we read down, he's talking about power. That he's going to give us power. The question is, do we really want that power? Are we going to use that power for the purpose that he would have? When God gives us something, it's most assured that he expects that we use it. With God, there's no waste. That power that he gives us, he wants for us to empower ourselves. It's interesting how he apportions this power. It says that it be given to us according or in proportion to his riches in glory. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it reads, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What is God saying here about supplying? He's not taking it out of that which he has and giving us a portion. But he's giving us all that he has. It reminded me of a little account in Mark chapter 12. Let's turn there, about the two mites. And there's an interesting lesson here for us. You know, we talk about giving. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus sat opposite the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they who have cast into the treasury. For all they did is cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." God doesn't measure our giving by how much we put in, but he measures it on what we hold back, what we don't put in. That's how he measures our giving. And I know this parable speaks of money or manna, but it also goes with our efforts, with our works, with our work not only in our own lives, but in our work in the lives of God's people. How much do we hold back? How much are we not giving? There's also an account in Acts and Ananias and Sapphira, I'm sure you're all familiar with. Because of what they held, God took them out of the picture. Lesson there for us on what we hold back. Next, he describes the power to be strengthened with might. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," Ephesians 6:10 reads. And speaking of translation, and I'm not one that normally would go to the Greek, but the Greek word is ischus, and it talks about the power over external things. And I saw this as the things that would prevent us from God's work, or the things that would prevent us from hearing and seeing what God holds for us, or how he might empower us. Then it's the source of the power, by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is always our power source. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit of God. Then finally, the resting place of this power. It is in the inner man. The inner man being our inner soul, which holds our hidden motives. It holds our hidden desires and hidden thoughts, our hidden wants, all the things that would cause us to do it our way instead of the Lord's direction. This is where the power of God's Holy Spirit is really needed. In the inner man. The soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. Not that the soul would act as supreme, calling for that which it would, but that the soul would be a servant, giving place to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the source of our power, that we might act according to his way and his will. Next, the next section is called empowerment, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, or that he may feel at home in your heart by faith. That's the goal, that Christ would feel at home in your heart. You know, say someone was going to come to stay at your house, and you had an old back room, and it was cluttered with all kinds of things that have accumulated over the years, and you didn't take any time to clean the room out, and person came over, you say, "Yep, that's your room over there," and they open the door, and basically there's no room. All there is a bed, and it's just cluttered with all kinds of old newspapers and everything else that has accumulated. You say, yeah, you could sleep there. I mean, that wouldn't be very hospitable, would it? As a matter of fact, they probably wouldn't feel at home at all, would they? Well, I was thinking about all the things that accumulate our hearts and souls. The things that are there, they've been there for years and years, and they become part of us. And then Christ comes, that he might dwell in our hearts by faith. But our hearts are all cluttered up with all kinds of other things. Would he feel at home there? No, I don't think he'd feel at home at all. One of the things that I thought of, is, again, as I studied this, is that we must know the truth in experience before we can exhibit the truth in our lives. We must know it in experience before we can exhibit it in our lives. Let's turn to John chapter 14. Read another few very common verses and try to draw some application here. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him." We will make our dwelling place with him. We will come and feel at home with him. As I thought about this, doesn't this sound like the law? If you do this, you get this. If you love me, you'll keep my words. I'll come and... But see, God wants us to experience himself, that his word of God becomes us. So that it's not a fact of, I'm doing this to get this. But that we're living with him in our heart, that he feels at home there, and we do the things that he did. And we think the way that he has thought. And that we act the way that he has acted. God wants to be at home in our heart. And we must know the truth and experience before we can exhibit the truth in our lives. It talks about him dwelling in our hearts by faith. And you know, I was thinking about it, and you know, faith we've talked of many times. And the one thing I wanted to mention about faith is that faith cannot be separated from godly wisdom. See, they go together. In other words, we can't step out of wisdom and expect God to do something by faith. They go together. That would be testing God. But God wants us to act in his ways and then provide the faith for us to know. There's no other way. But by faith. How do we obtain this faith? Well then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Doesn't it seem that everything comes back to the word? Everything is in the word of God. And that's why when we spoke earlier, we need to meditate upon it. We need to clear our hearts and minds for it. We need to talk about it amongst ourselves. We need to make it alive within us. The next portion here, enablement. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. Comprehend is to understand the meaning of and the nature of, to take in and to embrace. And what is it that we are supposed to comprehend? Turn back one page to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 18, and it says, "And the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That we might know the hope of his calling. And what is the hope of his calling? Well, that we are going to be spending eternity with one another in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. The saints are going to be together in his presence. And that is our hope. And our hope really is our motivation, isn't it? You know, I was thinking about, again, a time when I was young. My father would, again, give us maybe some tasks that needed to be completed. He says, "And when you get these tasks done, we're going to go and have ice cream." Well, the ice cream was our hope, and the tasks were laid before us. And I think the Lord would speak that same way to us today, that we have some tasks before us, but our hope is to be with him in the presence of his people. And we need to look in that and draw on that. We need to do that right now. I mean, God calls us to that. And look to that hope, okay, that we might be with him and with one another. Notice there are four dimensions here. That we are to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Well, normally we see things in just three dimensions, right? Well, the only way we could see things in four dimensions is if we're right in the middle of something. Looking at something from the outside, the height and the depth are the same dimension. But when we're right in the middle of it, there does become a height and a depth. And I think just this speaks of really understanding it fully. Being within the body of Christ and understanding it fully. I think this is speaking of the church. Now, I know some in the past have spoken this in light of God's love. And that makes sense too. But I see this as God's church. And us as believers are in that church. And he wants us to comprehend it with one another. And that speaks to us about the importance of it and what God has laid forth for us. And it says that we might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And this is enrichment. Love is enrichment. The love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now knowledge can be good. Knowledge can be dangerous. Knowledge can be damaging. Knowledge could be good if we have we gain some knowledge, whether it be the Word of God, or maybe we are prepared for maybe a particular endeavor that we need to do. My son Dan is going for his license this week. He needs to have some knowledge before he'll be able to pass the test and gain that license, so that way knowledge is good. But knowledge can be dangerous too, right? Say we know something, like say we saw murder, and now they're going to come, because we have that knowledge, and take our life. Knowledge can be dangerous, right? Knowledge can be damaging as well. You know, say we know somebody and we befriend them and we're walking with the Lord together and we're able to really work and sharpen iron within the two of our lives. And then we find out something about that person, something that happened in the past that really colored the way we saw that person. That'd be damaging to our relationship, wouldn't it? Well, to know the love of Christ passes knowledge means that we're not going to look on the things that we may know, the things of the past that person may have been involved with. Even maybe some things of the present that may be issues in people's life. But we're going to look past that because that's the love of Christ. That's how he saw us. While we were yet sinners, his knowledge went past that. And he died for us anyway. And that's the love that he wants us to have with one another. Without that love, relationships are broken. Relationships go away. The church of Christ would be scattered. We need to have the love that passes knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that speaks of completeness. The word with here is probably better rendered unto. That ye might be filled unto the fullness of God. You see, this is an ongoing work that our Lord does in the lives of His people. Philippians 1:6 reads, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, this is a promise. God will complete the work that He's begun in you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to hang you out to dry. This also could be a challenge, or it could be a scary thing as well. If we are not walking the way we are as a child of His, God's going to complete that work, whatever it might take. He's going to complete that work. God wants us to be like His Son. It says in 1 John 3, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. The purification process, where does that happen? Well, it happens right here in the church, in the fellowship of God's people, by God's people. How is it done? By investing our lives in the lives of others. You see, this purification process is a spiritual process. It is much work is necessary. And spiritual results only come by the work of God's Holy Spirit within each one of us, as we allow Him to empower us to work in the lives of His people. And the prayer does conclude and speaks of His glory. And it says, Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In the last two verses, it tells what God is able to do and for what purpose. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But let's take note here. What is it that He wants us to ask for? I mean, this is not talking about, you know, I'm going to go ask for a particular car. You know, I'm going to go to the store to buy a Volkswagen and He's going to give me a Maserati. That's not what He's talking about here. It's talking about how He will work in our lives and how that work will translate into the lives of His people. That's what He's talking about. He's going to give us more than we could even imagine. He is going to make the results more than we could even comprehend if we commit ourselves to Him. And for what purpose? Unto God be the glory in His people. Amen. Right? That God may receive the glory and the honor and the praise from His church, the people, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion here, I'll go through that list again, that we might allow the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that we might be empowered by faith, that we might be enabled by the hope, that we might be enriched by love, that we might be made complete by sanctification, that we might be His glory by His ability and His power within us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the account here that is for us, left by our brother Paul in this letter, not only to the Ephesians, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And Father, may we be counted as the faithful in Christ Jesus. as you have laid forth a work before us in the lives of your people, may we take that seriously. May we come to thee on bended knee, asking for your help and your strength, asking, Lord, for your spirit that would work within us, asking for yourself that would feel at home in our hearts, that we might use that to stir up your people unto the glory of God the Father in heaven. We thank thee, our Lord, for this local expression of the body of Christ. Lord, for each brother and sister that would fellowship together here. Lord, we thank you for the love that is shared amongst us. And Lord, for the work that you have done and that you continue to do within each one of us. Lord, help us and strengthen us as we go forth for you. And Lord, may your glory shine brightly in this in Bristol. For your honor and glory, we give you thanks and praise. We lift it up in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.